I've got kind of an invisible fence here, so I'm going to do my best to stay up here, which is really hard for me because I am a pacer when I talk, and so my wife can attest to that. So I'm going to do my best to stay up here. Plus, I haven't had too much coffee yet, so pray for second service because I might make them dizzy with my moving around. So I'm really excited to be able to share with you guys this morning. This is something that I feel that God has been really preparing me for and putting on my heart for more than a year, the message that I want to share with you guys today. And, you know, it's sort of funny is that I'm just so excited to be up here. I know a lot of people would be nervous. You know, they say that public speaking is one of the biggest fears for most Americans. And, you know, to me, I think it's worse to be sitting in the dentist chair than to be up here in front of you guys. So I'm excited to be here. And one of the reasons that I'm so excited to be up here today is because I know that the enemy does not want me up here. And we pose a threat as Christians to the enemy and to what he's trying to do. And so we're going to go ahead and begin with some prayer because we need it this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to come in here and to take over. So if you would please go ahead and pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to pray, God. We pray as a church body that you send your Holy Spirit here this morning, God, that you move and you work among us. God, that you will break down the strongholds of the enemy this morning in our hearts and our minds, God, that you will just refresh us and make us new in you. Father, speak to these people through me. Help them to hear from you this morning and to look past my ramblings and my fast talking and pacing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you guys, we're going to get into Nehemiah a little bit. I know that Lynn said we're getting into the New Testament soon, and that's really exciting, but today we're still going to be in the Old Testament a bit, so bear with me in that. But, you know, I want to tell you guys that God has given each of us dreams and goals and talents. He's given them all to us, and he's commissioned you and I for reconciliation. And he's tasked us with the responsibility of establishing the kingdom in our community. And it begins right here in our church. We all have dreams and goals that he's placed within us. And it begins right here in our church. You know, maybe some of you started off really hot. You had some great spiritual experience, and then, you know, just the responsibilities of life kind of seem to get in the way. And they slow us down. But you guys need to know that you pose a threat. Do you guys know that? You pose a real threat. I pose a threat. The enemy did not want me here this morning. That's why I have this big piece of plastic that you guys have to look at, unfortunately, that I keep glancing to check my notes and make sure I stay on track so we don't go too far over. The enemy didn't want me here this morning. I couldn't even print out my notes. Computer wouldn't work. The printer wouldn't work. I was trying to pay a bill last night. Nothing would work. I couldn't even call it in. And this has just been a very small example of the last several days of our lives, of things that have continued to go wrong. When you go into a store, it should be a quick 5-10 minute transaction, turns into an hour and a half because 5 different registers don't work, and all the employees there can't figure out what's going on. You know the enemy is trying to discourage you. So it's been a very interesting road to get to this point. And so we know that, you know, we pose a threat. We each of us individually do. And he wants to do everything that he can to stop us. But here's the thing. Satan knows that he's not going to win. He knows the end of the story. He knows God's word. We know that, right? He tried to quote it to Jesus. He knows that he's not going to win. But because of that, he's become a master at deception and causing doubt within the church. There are even other people that he goes further beyond causing just doubt, causes us to believe lies sometimes. You know, when we see people out there that are speaking in the name of Jesus, sharing the gospel, unfortunately, the wrong gospel, putting true Christians to shame, we know that they're believing a lie. I wanted to share how amazing God is with you guys this morning and trying to prepare for this message. Some of you know that I'm a full-time student as well as working full-time, and as I began to pray and work through putting together the message that I wanted to share with you guys, I had to complete finals as well for school, and I'm just so amazed at how when God guides you to do something, he works through everything that you're doing, and he intertwined what I was studying amazingly with the message. I'm just so blown away at how he works, and I think about a quote that I remember a great father of the faith and a very dear man to my heart used to always say, when God guides, God provides. And that was Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel, if you guys, any of you know who he is. He's an amazing, amazing man of faith. And so we're going to go ahead and get into Nehemiah this morning. We're going to start really back in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Just to give you guys a little bit of background, I know that you just have read through and finished Nehemiah this past week. Nehemiah was born in captivity. It's been about 90 years, 91 years or so at this point, since the first captives had returned to Israel. In the year 536, when Cyrus gave the commandment to return and rebuild the temple. And right at this point in Nehemiah, we're at about 445 BC. So it's right about 90, 91 years, or 160 years from the very beginning of the Babylonian captivity. And so Nehemiah has never seen Jerusalem. He was born in this foreign nation, never seen the temple, and yet within his heart, he identifies with Jerusalem. He identifies with his homeland. It's amazing and interesting how God has stamped Jerusalem on the heart of every Jew. We read in Psalm 137, it says, "If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, and let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." It's just a part of them. They can't really help it. Even when they haven't seen it, God has stamped Jerusalem in their hearts. And we see that with the Babylonians and the Persians, when they would come in and conquer a land and they would take away the captives, they would take the best of the best. They would take, you know, the doctors. They would take the celebrities, if you will, the Audrey Hepburns or the whatever, fill in the blank there. They would take the best of the best and they would leave just the ordinary people behind. And so we have the talented people that are in exile. And what the Babylonians and the Persians would try to do is bring them back and assimilate them into their kingdoms and into their cultures and marry them into them and create really a stronger empire for them to continue ruling. And so the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1, the last verse of chapter 1, he says, "Now I was cupbearer to the king." So cupbearer to the king, I'm sure that some of you guys know what that means, but basically his job was to test the food before the king ate it. And if he was still alive, then the king knew it was safe. So, you know, if you can imagine this for a moment, you know, Nehemiah comes in, takes a sip of, you know, whatever, and the king's watching. "Is Nehemiah still alive? Cool, let's eat," you know? Sort of reminds me of, if any of you have seen the movie The Smurfs, you know, we've got Gargamel and his cat Azrael, and he throws his cat through the portal. "Azrael, are you dead?" And that's how he knows it's safe to, you know, go through. Sort of the same concept here. I thought the kids in the room might like that one. I know I did, so. So we read, though, in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.'" And so Nehemiah gets this message that his homeland, his beloved city that he knows in his heart, even though he's never seen it with his eyes, is in ruins. It's falling apart. It's in dusty pile of rubble and burned stones. And his brother Hanani comes and gives him this message. And we read in verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, it's important to note as we study through the book of Nehemiah that really Nehemiah had a very interesting prayer life in that he was always throwing up these little prayers to God. Do you guys ever do that when you're out? Do you ever find yourself just, "God, help me get through this"? You know, I do that all the time. I already referenced the dentist chair. It's because it's in my mind. I was just there spending an hour and a half in it. And continually, God, help me get through this as I get the fifth and sixth injection in my mouth. And so that's Nehemiah. And they weren't necessarily these long prayers, but they're this, Lord, help me at this point, or Lord, guide me. And so that's what we see here in verse 4, that he began praying and fasting. And in verse 5, he says, "And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." He's beginning to remind God that God will keep his promises. He goes on in we're going to skip to verse 8. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" So reminding God of his promises, of his word, and asking God to bless the people and to show his great hand of love towards them and power towards them. And so after spending these several days in prayer and fasting and mourning, Nehemiah goes to perform his job. He goes in before the king to test his food. And the king notices something's really wrong with Nehemiah. He looks really upset. He asks him, "What's wrong?" Quick side note here. It's very interesting that apparently Nehemiah was such a happy person and such a good representation of a work ethic that the king would notice right away something's wrong. "What's wrong, Nehemiah?" And so Nehemiah tells him that the thing that used to represent the glory of my God is in shambles. And he asks the king if he can leave for a little while and go back and help to rebuild it. After Nehemiah gives the king a timeline, the king agrees to let him go and even writes him a letter to give him safe passage and to have the builders give him all the best material. And what we have here, when the king gives this command for Nehemiah to be able to go back and rebuild and restore Jerusalem, this is actually a very important date in human history. And the reason for that we find in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. Daniel says that there are 70 sevens determined upon the nation of Israel from the time the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah. The prince would be 7 years. Would be seven sevens and 62 sevens, so a period of 483 years. And so here on the 14th of March, 445 BC, when King Artaxerxes gives the commandment to Nehemiah to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, becomes one of the most important dates, because 483 years later, going by the Babylonian calendar of 360 days in a year, is when Jesus came and made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem on April 6, 32 AD. So it's a very important date. We're going to go ahead now and jump to chapter 4 of Nehemiah. So what we're kind of skipping over through the process is Nehemiah going back and working with the different people that are there in Jerusalem, and they start to build the different gates of the wall. And when we get to chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "Now when Sanballat," I may be mispronouncing that, so please bear with me, "when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?'" Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? See, Sanballat and some others there were getting really upset because these foreign peoples had sort of come in after the Babylonians and Persians came in and destroyed, and these other people are there, and they're trying to hold the power, and they hear that Nehemiah has come back in town, and so they're getting mad, and basically saying, "Who do you think you are that you can come in here and build this wall?" And this is how the enemy works. The devil cannot beat you. If you know God's word, then you know the end of the story. The devil loses. That's it. Game over. He's aware that all authority has been taken away in regard to eternal things. And so what he has done is he has become this master at getting you to forfeit. He tries to get you to question God's word, and we see this back in Genesis chapter 3. He did that with Adam and Eve. Did God really say? He tries to get you to question God's word, make you doubt it. And too many of us, he doesn't even have to attack because we forfeit before he even shows up. He knows that he cannot beat us. So he gets us to question it until we start to say, I don't think I can do this. What you knew that God was calling you to do in your heart and you felt so passionate about, you start to doubt it. You start to feel like you're not qualified for whatever reason. I don't have the right schooling. I'm not talented enough. I'm not good looking enough. I don't know, whatever. You start to doubt it. And too many times we forfeit. This church has been here for a long time. And I know that there are some of you out there that you leave it all out there. You refuse to forfeit. We keep reading in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone wall. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. We are despised. We are mocked. Sanballat and these others are mocking them. They're despised by them. They're saying, man, the wall they're building, if a little fox goes up on there, it's going to just crumble down before them. They're trying to discourage them, get them to give up. Nehemiah maybe started to become discouraged, but what we read is his first reply was in prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. It needs to be our first response and never our last resort. Starting with prayer. Too many of us start to take swings instead of hitting our knees. Nehemiah says, they demoralized the builders. They despised the builders. Verse 6, so we built the wall. How many of us would do that? Church, the world is tired of a Christianity that only works when everything is going well. The world is waiting and needs Christians that know God's word and actually believe what it says. Those who believe the words of Paul to the church in Rome, that we are more than conquerors, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There is nothing that can stand up to the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? You guys realize that he is the God of the mountains and the God of the valley, right? He's the God of it all. Technical difficulty. And so we have these people that are left in Jerusalem that Nehemiah has come back and started to build the wall with. These people that their heritage is being mocked and the fire of God lit inside them so that the Bible says they demoralized the builders. And Nehemiah says, so we built the wall. People are dying every day without knowing Christ. That's not a fun message to preach. That can be an offensive message to preach. But you know what? Jesus offended everybody. Yes, we are to speak the word of God in truth and in love. And it's not a fun message to preach, but knowing that should light the fire in us. The wall in our community is in shambles. And people in here are capable of building the wall. You are capable of building the wall. These people had a mind to work and they had a vision. They had heard stories of how great it was. And now it's a pile of rubble. And when Sanballat heard that the repairs went on, even after they mocked him, the repairs went on, they built the wall, he became very angry. The oppressing powers saw the threat and they got angry and they moved from this feeling of mockery and discouragement to a full frontal attack. Have you ever made it beyond the discouragement phase? Did you get attacked? You might feel like you're getting beat up on, and when you feel that way, you might think that, man, I must be outside the will of God because nothing is going right. I already told you guys just a very glimpse of what it was like for me to prepare this message and try to even get here this morning. The enemy did not want me here this morning. Maybe it's you're being attacked because you're exactly where God wants you to be. You know who else got beat up and bloodied when he was exactly where God wanted him to be? I don't have to tell you, right? Jesus. So guess what? You're probably in the right place if you're going through discouragement and you're being attacked and you're going through all these different spiritual battles, but you know what? Our God can handle it. God has enough faith in you to know that you can do it if he's calling you to do it, just like God had enough faith in Job. Remember that we are more than conquerors. As we continue on in verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God to set a guard as protection against them day and night. They were all conspiring to come and attack them. And Nehemiah says, but we prayed to our God. First response. We set up a guard. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When we are doing the will of God, we are going to get hit on all sides. It is going to happen. When you take the vision of what God tells you to do, and that's what we see happening here. Nehemiah stations the families with their spears and their bows and their swords. And he says in verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Fight for your wives. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Your life represents more than just your life. When you don't feel like fighting anymore, we get reminded by God that our life is not just about our life. We can call these generational reminders. Our kids someday will be our judges. They'll be our football players. They'll be our pastors. You cannot fight for yourself, fight for them. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you might represent the only person in your family that calls on the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I am. Not talking about my wife and kids, of course, but of my parents and my sibling. Maybe you, by choosing to pursue Christ, you lost family and friends. Don't stop fighting for them. So we built the wall. People will come and they will see this wall as a monument to what God is doing. Don't stop praying for your babies. Don't stop praying for your brothers and your sisters and your parents. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that our God had frustrated their plan, we returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Picking up this dusty rubble, this burned rubble with one hand and building the wall, holding their sword in the other hand. Builders and warriors, builders of the wall knowing what will come, and fighters with the sword knowing that the present danger. What a picture of Christianity we see in that. A picture of the church. Is there anyone here that feels like that right now? You can imagine how that would look when you become a builder, warrior. Is God calling us to be both? Verse 19 says, "Remember for my good, oh my God." I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. And it actually said, "Oh my God." I wasn't saying, "Oh my God, I'm in the wrong chapter." That was just perfect timing. Verse 19, "And I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there." Folks, underline this verse. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. And he says in verse 21, "So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out." We're going to have to fight all day long. Are there any of you guys here today that are tired of forfeiting the game? You're willing to fight all day long? You're willing to leave it out on the line? There's too much at stake for us to give up. Remember back in verse 2, he asked the question, can they revive the stones, even the burned ones? Do you feel like dusty rubble sitting on the bench? Maybe you're here every week and something in your heart where you know that you're not actually in the game. You're just kind of showing up. We just held a ministry fair a couple weeks ago. There's a lot of opportunity to serve. Take Awana as an example. We heard Pastor Kevin say there's still a great need in Awana. You guys, we have 5-year-olds preaching the gospel at Awana. If you don't believe me, come and check it out. When a 5-year-old recites John 3:16 to a room full of adults and other kids, a lot of whom may not even go to church, a seed is being planted. And that child goes home and says, "Hey, Mom, listen to this. A seed is being planted." It's an amazing thing that God is doing. They just need people to come and listen, help these kids memorize their verses. What an amazing blessing. You're helping to plant seeds in the community. You're helping to reach people for Christ. If you're not comfortable with that, there's lots of other needs. Maybe you're a prayer warrior. You can always use people to show up and pray. Just pray. Maybe you're feeling today like you're one of the burned stones that you've been giving and giving and giving, and you're feeling like you don't have any energy left. Maybe you're a praying parent and you feel like your babies are out there far from God. They're out there doing their own thing and you're questioning God, saying, "God, your word says if I raise up a child after your ways, they won't depart. My kid looks like they're departing." You're starting to hear the, "Did God really say?" God does some of his best work with dusty rubble and burned stones. Anybody can build a wall with nice stones that are meant to fit together. Anybody can do that, but God does not get glory in that. To build a masterpiece from dusty rubble and burned stones, he's all about that. He's all about using you. He's all about using your scars and your burns, and your experiences. And if you're still breathing, then God is not done with you. I think about Pastor Greg Laurie and his wife Kathy. Some of you may know who they are, out of Southern California. They lost one of their sons, Christopher, and Pastor Greg has talked about that is not a ministry he ever would have signed up for. Who would? But because of that experience, God has been able to use them to counsel and to comfort and to encourage the lives of so many others that are feeling that same pain. God can take what seems broken and destroyed, and he can work a miracle. Do you guys believe that the wall is waiting? There is too much work for us to just sit back and wait until we get taken to heaven. There's too much work to do, and God wants to do it through you, not just the pastors and the elders and the worship team. He wants to do it through each of you. God is so good, and he's so willing to use you if you're willing to let him. Like the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, send me." It's time to breathe in the life that the Holy Spirit brings. There are so many stories represented in this room, and you pose a threat to the enemy. And God has a plan to use that and to use. Are you willing? This community needs Christ, and the wall is waiting. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord. This time just seemed to go too fast. Father, I pray that the message that you spoke today through your Holy Spirit will just reach out into the lives and the hearts of these folks here today, God. Give us the strength, God, and the faith in you that we need to resist the doubt that the enemy tries to plant in our lives, to recognize those moments, and to know that, God, you're doing something great. Lord, bless this community, bless this church, bless the leaders here, the pastors and the elders who take a huge brunt of the spiritual warfare. Lord, we know that the enemy knows that if he can attack them, then he can discourage the body. So we pray for your strength and we pray for your encouragement. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.